Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
I just thought I'd share a word of encouragement. If everyone would turn to Job 21, please. Just a little background on Job 21 before we start reading. Up to this point, we have Job, this man, who had so much in his life, and all of a sudden it was taken away from him. And he's going through this period of time where he's questioning, why did this happen to me? And his friends are not consoling him in any way, but are instead telling him that you must have done something wrong. That when we do something good, God rewards us. But then when we do something bad, God takes some stuff away from us and he punishes us. And Job is at this point where he's defending himself and he's making this point to all of them, saying that is not how this works. And Job 21, for me, when I was reading this, stood out to me. And I think in light of the events been happening recently, I think it's appropriate. So I'm going to start from verse 7 of Job 21. For what reason do the wicked live, grow old, yes, become mighty in power? Their seed is established with them in their sight, and their offspring before their eyes. Their houses are safe from fear, neither does the rod of God upon them. Their bull genders and fails not. Their cow calves and casts not her calf. They send forth their little ones like a flock, and their children dance. They shout out to the tambour and harp, and rejoice at the sound of the pipe. They spend their days in prosperity. In a moment they go down to Sheol. And they say unto God, depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of your ways. What is the Almighty that we should serve him? And what are we profit if we pray unto him? Behold, the prosperity is not in their hand. The counsel of the wicked be far from me. How often is the lamp of the wicked put out? Comes their calamity upon them? Does he distribute sorrows to them in his anger? Do they become as stubble before the wind, and as chaff that the storm carries away? God lays out the punishment of his iniquity for his children. He rewards him, and he will know it. His eyes will see his destruction, and he will drink of the fury of the Almighty. For what pleasure should he have in his house after him, when the number of his months is cut off? Can any teach God knowledge? And he it is that judges those that are high. One dies in his full strength, being wholly at ease and quiet. His sides are full of fat, and the marrow of his bones is moistened. Another dies in bitterness of soul, and has not tasted good. Together they lay down in the dust, and the worms cover them. Lo, I know your thoughts, and the devices you wrongfully imagine against me. For you say, where is the house of the noble, and where the tent of the dwelling of the wicked? Have you not asked the wayfarers, and do you not regard their tokens? That the wicked is reserved for the day of calamity, they are led forth to the day of wrath. Who shall declare his way to his face, and who shall repay him what he has done? Yet he carried to the graves, and watch it kept over the tomb. The claws of the valley are swept unto him, and every man follows suit after him. As they were innumerable before him, how then comfort are you and me in vain? Your answers remain perfidious. When I read this chapter, what I look is not only Job defending himself against his friends about what is going on in his life, but I feel it's him even asking himself these questions, is where we look around us in the world today, and we say to ourselves, we follow God. We know that we are honoring God. And then we look around us and we compare ourselves to the world around us, where we see prosperity. We see all these great things. And I think when it comes to Christian to Christian, we also compare each other. In John 21, you have where Peter looks at John and he asks Jesus, what of him? What is he going to be doing? And he even asks the same thing of Judas, what of the man that betrayed you? And Jesus tells them, don't look at them, look at me, follow me. And I think this is applicable also to those around us, where we see these things going around in the world. We see prosperity among those that don't follow God, that don't praise him, that don't do all these things. And we ask the question of, why am I in the situation I am compared to these people around us? Why am I suffering? And I feel like Job is asking the same question, not only to defend himself against his friends, but he's asking this question of saying, why am I in the situation that I'm in currently, where I have lost everything, yet I loved God? In Job 1, verse 1, it says that Job was a perfect and upright man, one that feared God and abstained from evil. And yet he's in this situation where he's trying to figure out himself of why. The whole book of Job is a story of this man where he loved God, he praised God, and yet all of a sudden he's in this situation of where he's asking why, you know, why me, why this? He never cursed God, even though his wife did tell him to curse God, but he kept asking these questions of why. And when I read these verses, I see the same question that can be applied to our own lives, where we see in this world of wickedness, prosperity for those, and then yet for Christians, you often see hardships. And they can come discouraging at some points. You know, Job says their seed is established with them and their sight and their offspring before their eyes. Job lost his children. You know, he lost so much. And it says their houses are safe from fear, neither is the rod of God upon them. Their bulls gender and fails not. Their calves calve and cast not her calf. Job lost all of his flock. And sometimes we end up in situations in our lives where we look at what's around us and we forget about what we have, and instead we look at what we don't have. And if you see the prosperity of these people around us, and then we forget sometimes about what we do have. And you could even see it in verse 12 to 14, where these people are saying all they have, it's abundant. They are living their best lives. And then you get to 13 and 14, and they say they spend their days in prosperity, but in the moment they go down to Sheol, they lose everything. Right? We focus so much on the physical, and we forget about that there's so much more in life than that. And in verse 14, what really stood out to me was that in the saying to God, depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of your ways. And when I read this verse, it makes me think about, does prosperity sometimes blind us? At my school, we have this place called the Warming Station, and it's a place for students at my school and those in the community to spend time with the homeless, where they set up this shelter to get the homeless out from the cold winter months. And we were serving food, and this man just comes up to us and he starts thanking us. And I started up a conversation with him, and he doesn't have much. He's about to go sleep on a cot for the night. He doesn't have a place to sleep. He doesn't really have food to eat besides what we're able to give to him. And yet when I was talking to him, he just kept praising God. He was so grateful for what he had. And yet in my eyes, it's like he didn't have that much. But then he's so grateful for what he has. And sometimes I feel like when you prosper so much, you can forget what gave you that prosperity. And you even see in verse 15, where they have so much, they forget about what might there be more to this. And this chapter, I think, is significant in the time where we're in, where there's that saying of, why did the good die young? And I think between the airplane crashes and the losses that we've had within the assemblies recently and the health issues, where you can wonder, why am I suffering like this if I'm a child of God? But I think it's important to remember and to be encouraged that the Lord Jesus never promised us a good life in this world. He never promised us an easy life. In John chapter 16, in verse 33, it says, "These things have I spoke to you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but be of good courage. I have overcome the world." And I think it's important to make note of this, because we are not promised prosperity in this world. We're not promised riches or glory, but we are promised peace. And it's not in the world, but it's in the Lord Jesus. And I feel like Job is working his way through this time in his life where he's asking these questions, why? And eventually God does address him, where he comes to him, and it's in chapter 38, where God basically tells him, your time of asking me questions is done. Now it's time for me to ask you questions. In Job 38, and I'm going to start from verse 20, "That you should take it to it, it's abound, and that you should know the paths to its house. You know, for you were then born, and the number of your days is great. Have you entered in the storehouse of the snow, and have you seen the treasures of the hail?" And when I read this verse, what stood out to me was, we often ask that question of why we're in a certain situation. And yet we never think to look ahead and say, all right, why has God put me in this situation? What does he have for me? You know, I think there's so many circumstances where, you know, maybe 1 year we're asking, why did this happen? I don't understand why this happened. But then you look back 3 years down the line, you're like, oh, wait, this makes a lot more sense now. And it's all about that patience and having that faith. I had a patient once, young man, died in a motorcycle accident. And I was reading the obituary, and at the very bottom of the obituary, his mom put a little sentence in there. And she was saying, I don't know why God took him, but I have faith that there is a reason. And I think it's important for us to have that faith, because it's something for us to hold on to in that time of waiting. When we're waiting to see what does God have in store for us, you know, we go through these times of blizzards, and of storms and of hardships, and yet we don't see what God has in store in that storehouse for us, what he's waiting to distribute to us. And it's all about having that patience and that faith in where we are. In Matthew 6, verse 25, "For this cause I say unto you, do not be careful about your life, what you should eat and what you should drink, nor for your body what you should put on. Is not your life more than food, and the body than clothing? Look at the birds of the heaven, that they sow not, nor reap, nor gather into granaries, and your heavenly Father nourishes them. Are you not much more excellent than they? But which of you, be careful, can add to his growth one cubit? And why are you careful about clothing? Observe with attention the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. But I say unto you, that not even Solomon in all his glory was clothed as one of these. But if God so clothed the herbage of the field, which is today, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, will he not much more rather you, O you of little faith?" And this is a calling for us to understand that God has a plan for us. We go through these times and we often might question, is God really there? But I think it's important to understand that he is always there. In the story of Job, he was always there, waiting and watching, seeing what Job was doing. And Job was questioning, but he was still in that communication aspect of, all right, God, what's going on? Why? Right? He didn't turn his back on God where he says, "I don't want to talk to you anymore. I'm done with you." He was asking why and wondering why he was in this situation. And in Matthew 6, it's important to note how it's the statement of that God really is there for us. He will take care of us in no matter what situation we are in. And there's a story that I still remember when I was younger. It was a book that my mom had us read, and it was about all these evangelists and their times of faith. And there was a certain evangelist named George Mueller. He owned an orphanage in Britain in, I think, the early, mid-1800s. And there was this specific story about a faith that he had in a certain situation where he owned his orphanage with about 300 children. And this morning they woke up and there was no food. There was nothing for the children for that day. And nobody knew what to do. But Mr. Mueller, what he took all the children, went through the normal daily, what was going on, right? They all sat down at the table and he blessed for the food that wasn't there. Yet he had this faith that he knew that the Lord was going to take care of him, even though in front of his eyes there was nothing. Shortly after he gave thanks for the food that wasn't there, they came and knocked at the door, and there was this the baker from down the way that said he, for whatever reason, couldn't sleep that night. And he didn't know the reason why, but what he did know, that he had a feeling that the orphans needed some food. So he baked loaves of bread. And so he gave the bread to Mr. Mueller, and he went on his way. So Mr. Mueller had these children that had food but didn't have anything to drink. And then all of a sudden, there came another knock on the door, and there was a milkman. And he said that his cart had broken down, and he had figured out that by the time that the cart was going to be able to be fixed, all the milk would have spoiled. So he said, "So I saw the orphanage here, and I thought, all right, so might as well put milk to good use at this point." And now Mr. Mueller had bread and all this milk, and he was able to feed and to give all the orphans the nourishment that they needed. And this story, I think, is very important to know, is that he acted in faith. He didn't have what was in front of him, but he knew that at the end of the day, God was going to take care of him. And I think that's important for us to take in, especially in the world that we live in, with all this loss around us, of that though things might pass away, though we might start off in one aspect but then feel like we lose things, to have faith that at the end of the day, God will take care of us. The big aspect that I took away from the book of Job when I was going through it was that the world isn't fair. And I think Job 21 really highlights that the world isn't fair. But I heard this one comment. I think social media is something that can be good and bad. I think bad when it comes to comparisons, as you can see even from Job 21, comparing ourselves to the world around us. But there is this one statement that was made where they said that, yeah, the book of Job isn't fair, but thank God that the world isn't fair, because if the world was fair, I'd be paying for my own sins. And I think that's something to really remember and be grateful for.
Let's turn to Psalm 73 for a minute. It's on page 902 in our chapel Bible. Psalm 73 begins the third book of Psalm. There's five books of Psalms, and Psalm 73 begins the third book. They run from Psalm 73 to Psalm 89. And this book is very unique in one way. because every psalm is ascribed to somebody. That cannot be said of any other of the four other books of Psalms. So the Psalms have five books, and this is the third psalm. And just so you know, there are five authors that are identified in these various psalms. Asaph is mentioned here at the very beginning, and what follows are 11 psalms by Asaph. Asaph was a Levite. He was, we might describe him as David's right-hand man when it came to music. In fact, he is elevated. When Hezekiah rededicated the temple, he said, "We will sing the psalms of David and of Asaph." Of course, David, who is the sweet psalmist of Israel, according to 2 Samuel chapter 23, beautiful expression, he is preeminent, wrote the most psalms that are ascribed to him. But Asaph, he's number two. So there's 11 psalms here in book three, and there's one not in this book that is mentioned in another book of Psalms. And he was a Levite. In fact, all of the ascribed people, the sons of Korah, they were Levites. Ethan, the Ezraite, the last psalm, 89, he is a Levite. Only David is not a Levite. And he's Psalm 86. And I think that's also interesting to note that. Just an overall view of the book three. Because you would think that a man who enjoyed the presence of God. By the way, David was of the tribe of Judah. He's unique in this third book. Well, who else is from the tribe of Judah? Who's also a priest? The Lord Jesus Christ. So David is a type of Christ in this third book of Psalms, which, by the way, corresponds with the third book of the Bible, Leviticus, which was prescribed for the priests so they would know how to worship and what their work was. So they had things they had to do and things that they had to offer up and the purpose behind all of that. So Asaph is a Levite. He's a priest. He's David's right-hand man. He enjoyed the presence of God in a unique way, more than the rest of the children of Israel, because of being a part of the tribe of Levi. And you think he had a unique perspective of things. But this psalm fits exactly what our brother just shared. This psalm talks about looking around and comparing ourselves, in particular with unbelievers. He goes on, let's just read a little bit in Psalm 73, verse, the caption is, "A Psalm of Asaph. Truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart." And that's a wonderful statement of faith, isn't it? But then what happens? His eyes go from looking at the Lord and how good he is for us and good to those that love him, good in heart, pure in heart. And then he starts looking around. Verse 2, "But as for me," this is like a confession, "my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pangs in their death, for their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than heart could wish. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth. Therefore his people return, and waters of a full cup are drained by them." In other words, God's people are persecuted by the wealthy, the rich, the prosperous. And they say, "How does God know?" This is Asaph looking at now those being oppressed. Does God even know? And also those that do it. God doesn't know anything, right? They say. Is there knowledge in the Most High? "Behold, these are the ungodly, who are always at ease. They increase in riches. Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain." This is Asaph speaking. My life has been, kind of a waste of time following the Lord. They're doing well. I'm not. They don't even think of the things of the Lord. "And I washed my hands in innocence, for all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. If I had said, 'I will speak thus,' behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me." You know, there's in my Bible, perhaps yours, there's a dash after that. You see that dash? I hope your Bible has that. "It was too painful for me." I almost wonder if Asaph, at that moment, he had to pause. He looked around at all the injustice, and he saw unbelieving people doing so well in this life, and he saw believing people not doing well in this life. In fact, the opposite. And he just didn't understand it. It reminds me of the verse in Isaiah 55. My thoughts are not your thoughts, saith the Lord. For my thoughts are greater than your thoughts, and my ways are higher than your ways. You see, we cannot see things or think things like God. He has a different perspective. God's perspective is all-knowing. He knows the purpose for which things happen. We don't. He knows why some die young. He knows why some live long lives. Many who live wicked lives don't live long lives. Those that join gangs, for example, studies have been done, they live, very few live past the age of 30, usually dying for some violent act against them. But some do, and they've lived such wicked lives, and you wonder, how can that be? Well, we don't know the answer always to those questions, and it's well to understand that. But Asaph has given us a secret in this psalm to help us. Just like our brother Tyler gave some thoughts on this very point using Matthew's gospel and others, our faith and trust is in God. And Asaph had a privilege, which we all do as well, in verse 17. I went into the sanctuary of God. I went into God's presence. And I believe in his case, he literally would go in. Now, the temple wasn't built just then, because David was still alive when this psalm was written, but I suspect that Asaph perhaps outlived David. Maybe he was there when Solomon had dedicated the temple. Maybe he actually went into the temple sanctuary. And he went in, and he now sees things, and he says, then I understand their end. I now have a perspective. I have God's perspective. I have God's perspective. And I can realize that, you know, these people that seem to be doing so well and having happy lives, they're really empty lives. They're never satisfied. You know, a couple of thousand isn't enough. You need a couple hundred thousand. A couple hundred thousand is enough. You need a couple of million. A couple million isn't enough. You need a couple of billion. When does it end? And it never ends. They're never satisfied. They have no satisfaction. And what else is sad is that this life is all there is for them. When they die, everything they accumulated, everything they had is left for others. And we have spoken about this before, because some want to leave a legacy. This is an effort on the part of the world. Well, give your money to this university and we'll name a building after you and you'll have a legacy. You know, in the school I attended, there was a couple that they devoted a lot of money and they named the gymnasium after them. And lo and behold, they passed away. And a couple years later, well, we're going to give the court a name. We're going to give the arena a name. We're going to give, and before you know it, there's like five different names for the same building and the same thing. And their legacy has been diluted, and people don't even remember who they were. What legacy in this life, right? And Asaph talks about, I saw their end. They're really set in slippery places. And this life is so short. It's like a vapor. It's like the flower in the grass. And before you know it, it's gone. And so are the wealthy and so are the rich. They're not here long. Why would we be envious of them? They're really pitiful. I look at some of the names of people that are multi-billionaires. You often hear them on the news. And you look at their miserable lives. And they really are miserable lives. Their relationships with their spouses have fallen apart. They can't really achieve what they want, and even though they throw billions of dollars in certain directions, and they don't have as much power as they thought, and then they pass out of this scene. And what's left for them? Destruction, verse 18. You cast them down to destruction. And praise the Lord that that's not the end for the believer. That's not our end. Thus my heart was grieved, in verse 21. I was vexed in my mind. I was so foolish and ignorant. He's now berating himself for thinking the wrong way about life and about what he saw around himself. You know, beloved, for us, godliness with contentment is great gain, right? Let those that have little boast in the Lord. Those that have little often have great faith. And we had an example provided by us, by Brother Tyler, in the testimony of a man that lived about 200 years ago, George Mueller. I would encourage you to get that biography of him. There's several written. They're all good. And we have here the conclusion in verse 25, 26, and 28. I'll just read those. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fails, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. When it comes, all comes down to this. As God said to Abraham, I am your exceedingly great reward. I am your exceedingly great reward. God is our exceedingly great reward. This is who our reward is. This is where our wealth is. It's in the person of the Lord Jesus. It's in God himself. It's not in this material world. That's not where we're going to find it. Yes, we may be blessed with things, and we thank the Lord for those things, but we use them for his glory, not to show off or just trying to have a life of ease. But we use it for his glory, right? And so Asaph, he went into the sanctuary, and may I say, he came out a changed man. And when we're in the presence of the Lord and we see things from God's perspective, it changes our perspective. We look at life the right way. We look at life the way the Lord looks at it. Moses would say in Psalm 90, 70, and if by strength, 80, that, by the way, those English, old English expressions, if you live 70 years, maybe 80, teach us, Lord, to number our days. You know, life is not that long. You may think when you're very young, oh, I got all those years ahead of me. Well, don't count on it. Things change real fast. But perhaps you might live to that age, and maybe even further. Some I know have lived past 90, great age. But it's, in the scheme of eternity, it's just a drop, right? And the last verse in this psalm, but it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all your works. So he gives us the secret, being in the presence of God, drawing near to him. And then there's this last expression of praise, that I may declare all your works. When we look at God's ways, and we think the way God thinks, why, all we can do is praise him. You know, sometimes we miss out on things, and we're saddened by that. Don't be saddened, because I think in a coming day, as we find in Ephesians chapter 2, he's going to show us his loving kindness, and he's going to show on our pathway in life what he kept us from. And we're going to say, oh my, I wanted this, Lord, and you said no. But then I realized if I had gotten what I wanted, wow, that outcome would have been what I wanted. So you kept me from that. And this is really seeing things from the Lord's perspective. May the Lord help us to be like Asaph, going into the sanctuary, being in the presence of the Lord. Now, you know, what does that mean, spiritually speaking? It means seeing things from God's perspective, spending time with him and reading his word. Then you have the perspective of God. And don't whine about our lack of things or our loss of things in this life. You know, there's a lot of millionaires who live out in California, and they thought life was really good. And what we know now is, you know, many of them, everything they had was wiped out very quickly. But they've been spared. And I look at that and I said, oh my, what a terrible thing. And of course, we would all say, what if that happened to me? I mean, that's a good question, right? What if it happened to you? What if it happened to me? Would all be lost? Not if our priorities are right. We would say, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So may the Lord help us, brethren. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Our loving God and Father, we thank thee for this challenge when we look around and we see the ungodly prosper and those that seem to be righteous being oppressed. It is difficult for us to understand these things, but we know that thy ways are higher than ours and thy thoughts are greater than ours. We know that Job went through a lot, And his friends who tried to help him really fell short. But we know that thy hand was upon him, that thou didst allow all of that loss to bless him at the end far greater than he had been at the first. And as he came through the trial, like Asaph, being in thy presence, he was a better man. We pray that that be true of all of us too. Whether we have a loss or a sadness, a disappointment in life, we know that thou art in control and we can trust thee, that we can declare thy works and praise, be a people of praise, thanking thee for all that thou hast done and that thou wilt do in the future. We just ask thee to help us as we continue on. Pray thy blessing upon thy word as we do pray in that lovely name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.